am excited about our upcoming meeting. It's a pleasure to have Sonny Childs being able to come and join us, and really appreciate Richard. He's had a little bit of the front line work to help us out with that, and appreciate his efforts in that, leading us to this point, and so do what we can to move as quickly as possible to kind of get the word out. I do think it is timely. I realize that for some, it may not seem as important as it will to others. If you're younger, you may actually have a friend or several friends who you know that are a part of that faith belief system. I've actually known of at least two situations where a young person in their 20s has changed or converted from Christianity to Islam. And that's people that I know of at least somewhat personally, even if not real close friend acquaintances. In one situation, it's a very close friend of a friend, so I'm pretty closely attached to that one. So this is out there. It is growing. It is more and more, and we've been protected, so to speak, and I use that language carefully, but protected and sheltered in the Bible Belt for some time. But even that is beginning to change very significantly. So I believe it'll be good and informative. Hope that you'll be a part of that seminar coming up. And I have some maybe a little bit distressing news this morning for you. With Katie being sick, that means Dara is not here, obviously, so she can be home to take care of Katie. My wife, you know how encouraging wives can be. She's always very encouraging to me. She usually has one of two phrases that she likes to use right before I come up to preach. She usually either says to me, "Do good," or "Keep it short." So this may be the longest and worst sermon I've ever preached. But it's good to be here, isn't it? And it's good to smile, good to have a good time together. But also an element, obvious element of our time together here is also very serious. And I wanted to start with a little humor, because really I'm beginning a series today on reflection. It's going to stretch you a little bit, at least I anticipate it to, because a lot of this over the next 5 weeks, including today, will be upon looking at yourself, kind of looking inside of your own spiritual life and determining those areas of your life that you may need to make some correction. And that there is this truthfulness, there is this hopefulness, there is this promise that if we will turn to God and we will acknowledge our wrongs, He will forgive. That's why I love that 32nd Psalm. And it was read for us this morning by Brother Dave. And I appreciate that psalm so much because it reminds me, as I read it often, by the way, probably one of my favorites. In fact, I read it recently here on Wednesday night as well. So I guess I turn back to it all many a times when I'm thinking of these types of sermons or this type of a reflective thought. But the need to look into the self and determine where is it that I need to change. I know sometimes we look outwardly, and I'm not saying there's not a place for that. There is a time and a place to look outwardly and see what's going on throughout the world and to be aware of all the many things and what even others are doing, what they're up to, both good and bad. But I do believe there is a time to look in the spiritual mirror, so to speak. Have you ever gone to a pond or a lake or something similar on a calm day where the movement of the waters is minimal, if not pretty much still? And you look there into the waters. And if the light is just right, and if the water is just right, the reflection almost as clear as if you were looking into a mirror. And as you look this morning into that mirror image, And you look into that reflection. What do you see staring back at you? And for today, more specifically, what do you see in the face of temptation? We all have moments where we face temptation. And as you face that temptation, and you would know better your temptations than I would, as I know my own, and God knows all of ours, and He knows them probably better than we know our own, right? But as we look at those temptations, as we face them, if we could have that mirror, if we could have that reflection there before us, and we turned and we saw ourselves as we really are in that moment where temptation is pulling at us, what would we see? Would we see strength? Would we see ourselves trembling? Would we think of ourselves as someone who, well, I have no hope, I can't overcome this? Might as well just go ahead and fall on into it, get it over with, and ask for God's forgiveness? Do we put up a fight? Do we hang around the edges because we kind of like being there, somewhat close to the temptation? We know we're not supposed to be, and so we're battling back and forth, stepping over the lines, so to speak. Are we a Joseph running as fast as we can? As far away as we can from the temptation. Jesus serves this morning as a great example of one who was in the face of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, after being baptized by John in the Jordan, Scripture says, beginning in verse 1, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here are the players. Here are the characters involved in this. Jesus, the Spirit, and the devil. Also known in this text or context as the tempter. And so it is Jesus who is led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. But notice where He is led. Into the wilderness. But I think it's going to be fascinating here in a moment when we get to the next slide. But before we get there, notice, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry. Jesus is there. He has fasted 40 days and nights. And that language should sound familiar. 40. The days and nights in the time of Noah, the family endured the flood. 40 days and nights, Moses himself fasted while at Sinai. 40 the days and nights of Elijah in the desert before receiving His new commission from God in 1 Kings 19. 40. The amount of years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, thinking and preparing for the promised land, and yet a generation not, by and large, entering in to the land. And temptation and the testings that we see that Jesus faces are very real. In a sense, they are natural. And they are, in some way, something that He desired. I think that's what we see after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. It says afterward He was hungry. He was hungry. The desire is there for food. A natural reaction placed upon the body and in the body that God has given in creation for it to have that craving, that longing. How many times do we read in Scripture of hungering and thirsting? And that the importance is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. As the deer pants for the waters, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. That language. Jesus was hungry. He was physically hungry. And the devil knows. The tempter is in the business. He's the master of it, so to speak, of temptation. You say the master? I said, yes, the master of it. God is not the master of temptation. God does not tempt, nor can he be tempted. It is the devil that comes in as tempter. It is the devil who came in the guise of serpent. The beginning of it all, the temptation of all temptations in Genesis. So when the tempter came to him, as he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be and to endure, as the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And I emphasize stones for a reason. Well, sometimes as a preacher, maybe we read too much into things, or anybody might do that. But it's not a stone. It's not turn a rock or a stone into bread. It is stones. How many? I don't know. More than one. And seemingly the idea here is multiples. How much did he need to eat? Why turn stones, plural, if not to showcase my power and ability? And all for the self. You know, Jesus is not going to have a problem with multiplying loaves. Jesus is not going to have any problem in feeding a great multitude. In fact, Jesus feeds 5,000 according to Matthew in Matthew chapter 14. So why in Matthew chapter 4 do we have a problem here? What's the big issue? Jesus even multiplies it to the point that there is leftovers in chapter 14. But in chapter 14, it's not for the self, but for the greater good of this large group of people, of which he is a part of. And here, it seems as though there is this desire being thrown out, this temptation being thrown out for him to do above and beyond what is actually needed, first and foremost. Perhaps in kind of a selfish way of showcasing his powers, proving who he is. And the tempter knows that he's hungry and hits him at that point. That for many people might be a weak point. That for many people they might, in fact, say, yes, why not? Of course, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. A desire in our prayer to God is that he gives and provides the needs that we have each day. The multiplying in this sense of many stones becoming bread, Jesus saw through and he refuses. As he looks at the reflection, so to speak, as he faces the temptation, Jesus shows that it is important to see things for what they really are. Any problem with turning something into bread? No. Any problem with multiplying it? No. Any problem with eating of bread? No. Any problem with Jesus having done it at that moment in the wilderness? Yes. And Jesus answers, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He faces the temptation. He is truly hungry, physically hungry as we would be. The desire in that sense is naturally there, and yet he sees through the temptation. He doesn't rush into something without having thought it through first. And he noticed the tempter had something in mind to trip him up, and he refuses and decides instead to trust in God. To recognize that it is not just by the things that we eat that we have our life, but the very Word of God itself, where life came into the world when God spoke, and it was so. So Jesus refuses in the desert to turn stones into bread. He will teach his disciples to pray for their daily bread. In Matthew 6 and 11. And he refuses to be tempted and fall into the temptation, I should say. He refuses to fall into the temptation of other things as well. Of taking advantage of a promise made to him, of a relationship that he has with God the Father, a protectiveness. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil knows who Jesus is. Interestingly, because the disciples were going to continue to struggle with that for some time. But the devil knows. Well aware. And pulls Scripture, pulls the Word of God out as a form of temptation. Misusing of God's Word in this sense. And beyond that, I told you I would say that I thought it was interesting that the Spirit took Jesus or led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Look where the devil takes Jesus. Then the devil took him, Jesus, up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and quoted to him Scripture about himself. Now, I'm going to tell you that I would think that it would be the devil who would drag me out into the middle of nowhere so he could pounce on me and let me get really, really hungry and be away from everybody and lonely and then bring all the temptations my direction. I would think that it would be the Spirit that would take me into the holy city and bring me close to the temple of God. But that's not what we see. The devil takes him into the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, and quotes to him Scripture, and sits back and waits for him to fall into the temptation. But he refuses. He refuses to take advantage of the relationship that he has with the Father. He refuses to hurl himself down. He refuses to give in to the moment. He keeps clarity. He keeps his eyes open. He's aware of the situation. It is natural to have a need for food. And it is often the case that we have a desire to kind of prove who we are, who we are associated with, how powerful our friends are, and to prove God's promise in this case. Jesus said, it is written, though, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in all of their glory. For our daily food, the simple things of life that are good for us and that God blesses us with, we might at some point be tempted. For the associations and the power and the things that we struggle for, we might be tempted. And to elevate ourselves above it all, that we would be upon the high mountain, and that everything below us would bow down to us in our glory, that could be a temptation. Political power, self-glory, rule over the kingdoms of the world. Yet in every one of these instances, Jesus does not think of himself, but for the greater good of all. He doesn't think about proving his own power. He doesn't think about proving how he'll be protected. He doesn't think about proving and desiring in that sense to be glorified in the wrong way and out of the right timing, God's timing of it. And through the appropriate process in which he will go through. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. In the face of temptation, when he could have created plenty to eat in abundance even, stored up extra food for himself from the stones, plural, that were around him, he said, no. I'll trust in the Word of God. I'll lean upon it. I know that my life is sustained not just by bread. You want to know, disciples, what you should be thankful for and concerned about? God providing for you daily. Like he provided for our ancestors when they were in the wilderness, and he gave them their daily need through the manna. And if they took too much, if they tried to store it up for the next day, it would become terribly rotten and stink. But when they trusted in him daily, he provided daily. Oh, I know they had to get extra for that Sabbath day thing, but I'm talking about in general, right? We realize that. They had to trust in him daily that tomorrow he'll provide it for us again. He's going to provide it for us tomorrow and the next day so we can share with others. We can pass the loaves out to the multitudes, as he did. We can trust in him to protect us without putting him in a position where we tempt the Lord, test him in it. And Jesus, of course, stands unique, that instead of giving in to the temptation so that all would bow to him in that moment, so that he could reign in that sense supreme over them, he invites people into the kingdom. Yes, there will be a bowing. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That day is coming, that day is going to arrive. But we are invited in now to the kingdom. Invited to be a part
of bringing glory to God in this world and not selling out for the temptations, not taking the shortcuts to the path for our own glory. The wilderness test of temptation, they're not a one-time ordeal. We might face our own moments of temptation. Jesus overcame them. He stood against them. He used Scripture. He used His trust. And He knew the importance of the timing of God in things. Patience, steadfastness, faithfulness. All those things that we read about, that the early writers, that the church writers would write about over and over and over again, reminding Christians to continue in the faith. Those are the things that we continue to preach. Those are the things we continue to remind one another about. Keep moving forward with God.